Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Looking out, we've got a great crowd. I don't know what the numeric value is behind that, but I see a lot of faces that haven't been able to be with us, who are with us this morning, and it is great to see you. Even if you are behind that mask, I still love seeing at least this much of you, and so I'm glad that you're here so that we can worship God together. I want to remind you that on Sunday mornings, we've been recording a Sunday Bible lesson that you can view either on Facebook or from our YouTube channel. If you have not grabbed a classroom book yet, because of the funeral, we took all those up, but they're sitting here in a stack right up here. And so please make sure that you grab one of those. That way you'll have that for those lessons. This quarter, the lessons are going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so we had the first one of those lessons this morning that I recorded, and so I hope that you will make use of that. I want to say thank you to the ladies, especially. I'm not going to name names because I'll leave someone out, and I don't want to do that. But there was a great spread of finger foods and everything over in the fellowship hall during the visitation and the funeral. And I know that the family appreciated that and took advantage of that. And I just wanted to say thank you to those who did that. I know that was kind of a quick job to get it all together, but I never had any doubt that it would be together and it would be ready to go. And so I wanted to thank you so much for that. Also wanted to say thank you to so many of you who either told me at the funeral or texted or called and told me about the job that I did at the funeral. Funerals are hard. I obsess over what I'm going to say to the point I'm never actually done with it. At 12:35, I was scribbling notes on the side of the notes that I had printed out with the funeral starting at 1. I always feel, especially with people like Miss Betty and members of the church, that there's never enough good that I could say. And so I appreciate the kind words that you said concerning that service. This morning we begin a series of sermons that will take us over at least the next couple of months, and it might grow more than that, of great chapters in the Bible. Great chapters in the Bible. We're going to look at starting out some of the great chapters in the New Testament. And then we'll move to some of the great chapters in the Old Testament. This morning I want us to look at a great chapter in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12. You know, normally when we think about great chapters in the book of Hebrews, what do we think about? We think about chapter 11, don't we? That great roll call of faith, and indeed that is a great chapter in the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews has several other great chapters. Chapter 12, especially the first 17 verses that we'll notice this morning, a great section in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, many times referred to as the lettuce chapter. Let us, not lettuce that you eat. Another great chapter in the book of Hebrews that we'll notice together. This morning as we look at chapter 12, we want to look at it under this idea of keep running. I want us to talk this morning about endurance. Endurance to keep running. Endurance to keep living the Christian life. Many times throughout Scripture, and Paul especially uses this analogy, he uses the analogy of running a race to living faithfully the Christian life. In fact, you go all the way to the end of his life as he's writing to Timothy. Remember, he told Timothy, "I finished the race." And so Paul uses this analogy throughout Scripture. And as we come to chapter 12, he's giving some inspired reasons for those who are Christians that he's writing to keep running, to not give up. If you understand a little bit about the background of the book of Hebrews, it helps to understand why he would write this. As he writes the book of Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish Christians, individuals who had left Judaism and who were now striving to live the Christian life. But what was happening is so many of them were being pulled back towards Judaism. There were so many of them that were thinking about giving up, of leaving Christianity, of going back into Judaism. Their friends, their family, they were pulling on them. And so the Hebrew writer writes to them to tell them, keep running. Don't give up. Don't turn around. Don't go back. And as we look at this chapter this morning, four things that we want to notice together. Number one, we want to begin by noticing the witnesses. We want to look together at the witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12 begins in verse 1 by saying, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word therefore, we understand it points backwards. And it points to those witnesses that were in chapter 11. That great roll call of faith. All of these men and women who did great things by faith. And beginning in verse 32 of chapter 11, the Hebrew writer really kind of begins to sum it all up. He says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sown in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, torment, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." The Hebrew writer says, therefore, looking back on those individuals that did all of those things by faith in God, those who had such things stacked in front of them, did not allow those things to turn them back. He said, therefore, we have that great crowd of witnesses. And brethren, those witnesses scream to us, "You can do it." That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is. It's shouting to us, they did it, so can you. You can be faithful. You can do it. You can live that faithful Christian life with God on your side. Brethren, we cannot give up. We cannot turn back. We cannot sound retreat. We can't. We have to continue to push forward. The story is told about Andrew Jackson. His childhood friends, they just couldn't understand how this man became a famous general and later on the president of the United States. They knew of other men who lived in the same neighborhood where they grew up, men with greater talent, but they never succeeded like that. One of Jackson's friends was quoted as saying, "Why, Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike from Jackson, was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy 3 times out of 4 in a wrestling match. But look where Andy is now." Well, another individual responded, "How did there happen to be a 4th time? Don't they usually say 3 times and you're out?" And the friend responded, "Well, yeah, they're supposed to, but not Andy. He would never admit that he was beat. He would never stay throwed," the man said. "Jim Brown would get tired, and on the 4th try, Andrew Jackson would throw him and be the winner." Picking up on that idea, someone has said, the thing that counts is not how many times you're thrown, but whether you're willing to stay thrown. The poem we noticed at the very beginning of the year, and by C.W. Longnecker, the end of the poem, "Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, but sooner or later the man who wins is the man who thinks he can." Listen to me, Christian. You will get knocked down. Did you hear me? It's not a matter of if. You will get knocked down. There will be moments in your life that will knock you down. There will be moments in your life of unfaithfulness. The question that matters is, will you stay down? You see, that's what matters. Satan at times is going to get the best of us. The question is whether we allow Satan to continue to do that. The witnesses of chapter 11 say, "Get up and lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before you." That's what those witnesses are saying. If you get knocked down, get up. I've never run a marathon. I know at least one person in here that has, and I don't know if there are others. But I do know this, if I ever decided to start distance running like that, it would not do me a whole lot of good to do that with 100 pounds strapped to my back. I mean, I wouldn't get very far without the 100-pound strapped to my back, but I definitely would not get very far with the 100 pounds. And that's what the Hebrew writer's saying. Lay aside that weight, that sin which ensnares you. Lay those things aside. I want to give you three F's very quickly. Three F's that you need if you're going to run this race. The first F is the word forgiven. When Satan knocks you down, when you've become unfaithful, when sin is into your life, friend, get forgiven. Whether that means becoming a Christian for the very first time through obedience to the gospel and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, or whether that means for one who has done that, repenting of that sin, turning from that sin, and asking God for forgiveness, whatever it takes, get forgiven. And then number two, get forgetful. That's the second F. The Hebrew writer would not suggest running that race with 100 pounds strapped to you. But so oftentimes, brethren, that's exactly what we do. God forgives us. The person that we sinned against forgives us. And then we stuff it in our backpack and continue to drag it around. That's not going to work. That's no way to live the Christian life. Friends, if God's forgiven you, He's forgotten it. And if He's not going to hold it to my account, why in the world would I hold it to my account? Well, let's be honest. We all do that, don't we? We all hold on to those things. Friends, I want you this morning to realize it's time to let go. If we're going to live the faithful Christian life, we have to turn loose. We need to be forgiven. We need to get forgetful. And then the third F is the word forward. We need to move forward. Friends, those three F's are what we need. We need to get forgiven, forgetful, and then move forward. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 is saying. As we look at these witnesses, they scream to us, "You can do it." Friends, let's keep running. Number two, we also in this chapter see the winner. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Of course, of all the examples that we could look at, and the Hebrew writer begins by pointing us back to all those examples, but then he ultimately says, here's your greatest example, here's your ultimate example, you look unto Jesus. And of course, of all the examples we can look at, there's none greater. Of all the reasons to be faithful, what Jesus has done for us, friends, it tops the list. Jesus was made the winner through endurance. The Bible says He endured the cross. But as I thought about that and as I read that, I asked this one simple three-letter question: how? How did He endure the cross? How did Jesus do that? You go back just a little bit in the verse and it makes this statement, "For the joy that was set before Him." What joy is He talking? The cross wasn't joy. The cross was pain. The cross was agony. The cross was cruelty. That's not the joy that it's talking about. The joy that was set before Him was the joy of being reunited with His Father. It was the joy, and we see it at the very end of the verse, of sitting down at the right hand of the throne of His Father. There's the joy. How did Jesus endure the cross? He looked past the temporary to the eternal. He looked past the temporary to the eternal. If you're like I am and you believe Paul probably wrote the book of Hebrews, that's the same attitude that Paul had, was it not? You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18, we see Paul talking about that very attitude. He said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, And we've talked about this before. We looked at all that Paul has suffered. You can go in the same letter there in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 11, pick up at about verse 23 and read on, and you see what Paul suffered. It wasn't light affliction, but that's how Paul viewed it. How did he do that, Paul? Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How did Jesus do it? How did Paul do it? They looked past the temporary to that which is eternal. This world is temporary. Say it over and over till you get it. Write it on your back of your hand or on your forehead. Put it on a recording loop. Whatever you need to do. As Christians, we need to get that point. This world is temporary. And all the stuff connected to it is temporary. Politics are temporary. Materialism is temporary. All of these things that we hang on to, like it, everything depends on it, friends, it's all temporary. God is eternal. Christ is eternal. The church is eternal. Your soul is eternal. Heaven and hell are eternal. Those are the things that matter. And that's where our focus has to be. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling us. Focus your eyes on Jesus. We have to have a single-minded focus. There's an old saying, if you sit in two chairs, you will fall in between them. Therefore, choose one chair. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to watch a competitive game of musical chairs. At church camp, I've had the opportunity to watch a few competitive games of musical chairs. And I have watched many a person fall in between two chairs. Sometimes not because they were attempting to sit in two chairs, but because someone yanked one of them out from under them. If we're going to live the faithful Christian life, we've got to choose one chair. We can't continue to try to sit in one chair in the world and one chair in the church. Friends, it will not work. Jesus said it clearly. No man can serve two masters. In chapter 7, he would talk about the fact that there are only two paths. The wide and broad way that leads to destruction, or the narrow and straight that leads to life. As we come to chapter or verse 3, he says, "For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." There were those that hated Jesus. And Jesus had done nothing wrong. I mean, they sat there and chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him." The hate in their voice. The Hebrew writer says, you look at him. Did he become weary? Did he stop? No, he didn't. He says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Friends, when we feel that way, look to Jesus. Follow his example. And keep running. Number 3, in this chapter we see the warning. We see the warning. Beginning in verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." What is the Hebrew writer saying? He's reminding them, hey, the race, you're still in it. It's not over yet. You haven't won yet. You haven't resisted to the point in which your life has come to a close, so you're still running. And for some of them, and pretty well all of us, we haven't suffered anywhere to the point of Jesus. Friends, what if Jesus had quit? Well, what if while he was on that road to Golgotha, he said, "You know what? I'm tired. I'm bleeding. I'm in pain. God, I'm done." What if he'd have stopped? What if while hanging there, as they said, "Come down from the cross and then we'll believe," and he said, "You know what? God, send the angels. I'm done with this." Well, friends, where would we be? We'd still be in our sins. We'd have no hope of forgiveness. We haven't suffered anything like Jesus. And so the Hebrew writer is telling them, keep running. In verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Some thought that if they returned to Judaism, then maybe they could escape any corrective actions from God. I don't know that we're talking about literal punishment from God here, but corrective actions from the Word of God. God was chastening them through the Word delivered by the apostles. He was chastening them through these words that were being delivered, saying, "Hey, keep running. Why are you thinking about turning back? Why are you thinking about giving up? Look at what Jesus suffered. He didn't give up." In verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. For some of them, every word of God must have felt like a chastening whip. There were those that they were unwilling to make the changes. And the writer here says, well, you'll find yourself as illegitimate sons. In other words, you'll find yourself as unfaithful. Friends, on the day of judgment, you want to be in the category of a son of God, not as an illegitimate son of God. And that's what the Hebrew writer is wanting them to get. Hey, yes, there's some difficulties that you're facing. There's problems that you're going to endure. It's not going to always be an easy road. Don't give up. Keep running. In verse 9, he says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Many of you are the way that you are today because you had a parent that knew how to go outside and find a switch. Or, in the case of my grandmother, made me go outside and get my own switch. Now, no punishment is joyful, but there's a purpose behind it. And the Hebrew writer is trying to get them to see the things that you're going through. No, they're not joyful, but there's a purpose behind it. And he wants to encourage them to keep running. We see it and hear the ultimate result that was being sought through this. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That was the ultimate result that was being sought, was for them to be righteous. As we run the race, we have to be willing to receive instruction and correction along the road. We have to be willing to let God's Word, let His Word direct our path. Fourth and finally, we want to notice the way. The Hebrew writer in the last few verses that we want to notice lays out some things that they can expect as they travel along this way. Some things that they can expect to deal with as they run this race. The first thing that he points out to them is that they will experience fatigue. In verses 12 and 13, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. The Hebrew writer says, there are going to be times as you run this race, you're going to become discouraged. Those hands are going to hang down. You remember when the children of Israel were fighting a battle, and when Moses had his hands up, they prevailed, and when his hands dropped, they were being defeated. And you remember what happened? They ended up sitting him on a stone. And remember, Aaron and Hur came and they helped to hold his hands up. That's why this is so important. Because we get time with our Aarons and our Hurs. We get the opportunity to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to help each other to hold our hands up. Make straight paths for your feet. You know, someone who maybe has trouble walking, maybe has a bad knee or a bad ankle or what have you, you put them on a real rocky terrain, that's a problem, isn't it? That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Make the path straight. Make it flat and straightforward so that those who are having those difficulties spiritually, help them in walking that path. The Hebrew writer says, yeah, you're going to experience fatigue. That's why we have each other. That's why we have each other to encourage us in those moments of discouragement, to hold up our hands during those times when they're hanging down. But not only fatigue, the Hebrew writer says, you will experience failures. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. What's Esau got to do with this? Esau gave up something precious for something that didn't matter. That's what Esau has to do with this. And if we're not careful Christians, we can do the same thing. The blood of Christ that cleansed us is precious. And if we're not careful, we can cast it off for something that doesn't matter. You know, Esau realized that later on, didn't he? He was really upset with Jacob because Jacob purchased the birthright for that morsel of food. And I pray it's not the case. In fact, God forbid that it's the case. But we could find ourselves on Judgment Day realizing that we gave up heaven for something that didn't matter. The Hebrew writer is telling them, yeah, there's going to be failures, but don't let it stop you. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. At that point for Esau, it was too late. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to show them. If you turn back, there will come a point when it will be too late. Don't wait till it's too late. I'm not going to get up here and say that the Christian life is not difficult sometimes. That'd be a lie. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it feels like Satan has singled us out and just picking on us. But it's worth it. Because it is only the faithful Christian life that leads to an eternity in heaven. Keep running. Don't give up. Don't back down. Don't turn to the side. Keep running forward. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 12. You know, the Greeks had a race, and I've told you this before, but you've slept since then, so you might have forgotten it. But the Greeks had a race in the Olympic Games that was unique. You know, most of the time when we have a race, the winner is the one who crosses the finish line first, right? That's the way a race works. Well, in this race, the winner was not necessarily the runner who finished first. But it was the runner that finished with his torch still lit. At the beginning of the race, all the runners were giving a torch. And all of those torches were lit. And the winner of the race was the one who crossed the finish line with that flame still burning. I want all of us to cross the finish line with our flame still lit, with our light still burning bright, with it still pointing others to Jesus. Let me ask you, friend, are you faithfully running this morning? If you're here and you aren't a Christian, let's get in the race. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to turn from sin, to confess that belief before those who have gathered here, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, friend, you can start that race this morning. Let me ask you, have you dropped out? There's no better time to get back in. Friends, God stands ready to forgive. Put your shoes on, lace them up, and let's run the race together. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.